should be doing it among yourself. And the addressing themselves are three spiritual stages within the conversation. You write unto the father, you write unto the young man, you write unto the children. The father in the spiritual sense would bring the book. The young man would bring of the flock, the sheep and the goats. You wouldn't expect that it would take him to bring in both a sheep or a goat. You do, so you are accommodating him for his family today as he did it with his life in the name of the
one. Go ahead, Matthew. Yes, but you see, spiritually she was rich, but materially she was poor. That's why she had to bring the birds. One of the best passages I thought you all would have been at in connection with this spiritual way, in fact, was the Psalm 40. I thought that would have been one of the first passages would have been mentioned. I come to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. That would imply like the word of God going right in to the inside of the animal. And I thought that the perfect submission to the will of God is seen in Psalm 40. I thought that should have been acceptance. Inward sanctioner. That confirms what we have suggested. Well, yes. Well, I know, but it's very hard to keep the two apart because actually, in his offering, we're only showing what he was typically displaying. He may not have grasped that now. I don't know whether these men would agree to this, but he may not have understood what we can understand. But now we can look back on it, and we can see that that was all foreshadowing a greater than this sacrifice, the one great sacrifice for sin. Now, I think we should maybe quote the passage we've already referred to, and that is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Walk in love as God also has quote that one. Christ also loved us and offered himself, given himself for us. Now, will you please remember when you're handling that verse, that it's for us. What's that? Because the sweet savour that God received wasn't just that one died at the cross and pleased him, but one died on the cross for us, and that was pleasing to God. I hope you watch that now. I thought the offerings were for the death of Christ. We must remember that. And it was on behalf of us that he died. But notice the way it's worded there, because the emphasis in the passage is on and it's for us. It was love, but it was for us. And it was a sweet savour to God.
The people in the gospel sense, and the people can see it in this way, that whether a man was able to bring a bull or a sheep or a goat or a pigeon, that the way to acceptance of God is open for all. And
yes.
Whether you preach it to him.
Yes. I know that's it, yeah. I see you're bringing it into the virus thing. Yes, there's quite a number of connections it has now.
He shall put his hand upon the head of the blood offering.
Yeah.
Mr. Bonner and his group mentioned the thought here that this word putting his hand is the same as you have in Psalm 88. My wrath lieth hard upon me.
Present there.
That is, he was laying his hand hard upon the head of the bullet. And he points out that we are leaning upon the same person from whom there was truly then the complete wrath of God.
When he put his hand on his head, he was demonstrating what we all have demonstrated and continually do as we think of our Lord and his death, that he was saying, that's for me. And he was laying his weight on it. It wasn't just me that he touched it or stroked it, but he put his hand and felt that he laid his weight on it. And that means to say we can lean upon our sacrifice, the one who died on the cross for us. Yes, that is to say God viewed the man in light of the sacrifice he offered, and he was looking at the sacrifice rather than the man. So the man was covered and hidden, as it were, from view. Not so much his doings now, but himself. Forget that. It's the man himself that's in question. That doesn't see any difference at all. Do you see a difference?
Well, the one is not the son of the priest.
Yes.
And the other is the son of the priest. In one case, it's the priest is the son of the priest, and the other is the priest.
I don't know. Give us a wee bit of variety without making any too big distinctions, eh? Oh, I know what you mean. One attends to the fire and the other attends to the sacrifice. Well, I hadn't thought of that now, hadn't I? That's a good question. Why put it on his head? Was that not to was it indicate like that that it's all that it's mind. I know the animal hasn't the brains that we have, and all that its whole life, as it were, radiates from its head, and therefore it's that part that he's associated with. And I think that it's the mind of Christ and all that we appreciate as well. Because you find that he shall wash his legs, and inner part, you see, you have legs and the inners and all distinct, and the thought and so on, all these different things mentioned. So I've thought that when you get the head, you see, that's specially mentioned, as you notice in the parts, the thought, the, in order upon the word, we just see now, is there, and lay the word in order, and then the priest and Aaron's son shall lay the parts with the head. That's the bit I wanted. You notice that the head is distinct out from the rest of the animal, showing us that it was something distinct. Now, I thought that when spiritualizing that, the head has to do with the mind. And I thought that the legs have to do with the walk. And I thought the inwards, and I think those three thoughts, if you put the usual verses that we hear our brethren quoting, he did no sin that would fit in with the legs. And then he knew no sin that would fit in with the head. And then in him was no sin. That would go to the inwards.
There's a sense in which head and fat are linked together here as well.
Yes.
The head, it speaks again, going back to reading of Gauls 2 in verse number 8, lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood, and then the inwards and legs. So that the, again, if we're now allowed to look at this in its typical significance, the head, of course, the omniscience, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Christ, and the fat, the best, the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ, zeal always, controlled by perfect knowledge. Many of us have zeal without knowledge, and many of us have knowledge without zeal. But in him, both were perfectly joined together. And in fact, again, to take the lovely link with the New Testament our brother has brought us to in the Gospel of John, it would be an excellent exercise for a young believer to go through every chapter of John and look at the occasions when it says, knowing all things. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. He never once used his knowledge for personal advantage, for personal advancement, for escaping, but rather every expression of his knowledge was for the blessing and the good of others. It is his perfect knowledge linked with zeal, and that is what is brought before us here.
In resurrection also in John chapter 10, the head is mentioned separately.
Now many would wonder how you would spiritualize the washing of the inwards and the legs when you spiritualize it and connect it with Christ. In what sense? I had thought that it's the application of the word to his inner heart. Thy word was in my heart. That is, God's word with all its wonder was penetrating right into the inner life of Christ. So that when the animal was cut up in its pieces. It was exposing the whole. You see, the man that offered it was seeing sights he never saw before. He was getting to see inside, as well as to see outside. So that he's now seeing inside, but he's also washing and letting us see the Word of God, as it were, in the place it had in the person of Christ. You see, that's why I quoted Psalm 40. I delight to do thy will. Yea, thy law is in the midst of my heart. You could nearly see the water going right into the inwards there, couldn't you? And these are lessons that we need to keep in mind.
I have thought one thing then that this was in person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be in Matthew chapter 3 when he submitted himself to baptism. That's the one and said it would fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't necessary for it in a manifestation.
So we say this for a minute. Saying that really, what is typical here? A water, a blanket. So the legs and you might have wanted more. But that is only to make what is typical. Really, what Christ is
essential.
Christ didn't need
anymore. Oh, no, we're not suggesting that.
No. He essentially is pure. But to make the type pure, then the leg and the knee must be more
pure.
In the upper room, he washed the disciples' feet, but no one ever suggested he washed his feet.
No.
Would you say that in verse number 8, where you have the cross, the head, and the foot, in order upon the wound, that is on the prayer which is upon the altar, that would remind us of the Lord Jesus, his whole body, soul, and spirit, all on the altar of God.
Yes.
That would link us up to Romans chapter 12, wouldn't it?
Aye, we will come to that practically, and we'll get at that very soon now. We're coming pretty soon to that.
Well, that's the
part
of the offering that the man never saw, but it was standing on the altar, the inward part. We think it's a very simple way that there are enters of the heart of the Lord Jesus that we never would have seen the work of something on the cross.
Very good.
A depth of love that only was experienced there. And then you also hinted that maybe the set the thing characteristic on the altar looked like and it wasn't the limit.
I thought so.
But there must have been an offer there.
I know.
Between what it was there and what it was that was standing in plain feet. But I put that in my mind, it's really for so far, more than
anything,
the beauty of humanity, and then far, on the cross, and the
I take the flame to removing the beauty of an animal. All of us know that the skin of an animal is it's a beauty. And when the Lord was marred on the cross, he was stripped of his clothing, you could even see that in it. But there's more than that, and he was stripped of his outward beauty. He was more marred than any man. And that was, it's illustrated here in the flame of the victim.
But I thought in Genesis chapter 8, when old Noah got the altar and the altar was sacrificed, with all the snares and silver and silver and red, God got no faith in whatever. They were chosen. The word, the old word. They were faithful in the sacrifice of Noah.
Yes.
And so that all these who sacrificed upon the cross have brought heaven itself.
There are four things here, the head and the trunk and the inwards and the legs. And they seem to agree with the blessings of the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind.
Very good. My brother and
water.
I know what you mean. We want to be very careful, always very careful, that we don't build our doctrines on text. Because if we do, we could land here and, you know, swear. In fact, that has caused more difficulty amongst us than anything else that I know of. Because we're just building things that have no foundation. But I do think that I'm quite happy just to take the Psalm 40 and see in this washing of water that thy law was in the midst of my heart. I can see no difficulty in that. The Lord, it wasn't that the Lord needed to be cleansed or anything like that, but it does mean that the Word of God, and especially in his death, now you notice that it made people felt. The Word of God had a very special place in the heart of Christ as he hung upon the cross. Now we go on further now. What have we to say about the typical side of these other things now? One thing sure that nothing only resurrection could enable the Lord to go back to heaven. Because when he died upon the cross, the feathers, as you all know, that would be used in flying, were removed, as it were. And it looked as if he would never be up again. But resurrection meant that he went up, and went up into heaven, into his own abode. The heavenly board, as it were, returning, like the dove to the ark.
I suppose with the trouble done for the morning verse, as you're saying, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows.
Yes.
And he wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept in Gethsemane Garden. And so the dove will bring out that sign of the lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, the man of sorrows, and acquainted with him. The beginning, you know, the first part of chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord generally is saying that he came from heaven. He came there from God. But when you get to chapter 13 and go through to chapter 17, it's the reverse. So I came from God and I go through God. And the whole thought is to go back to where he came from, in the Father's sense. So just as in the natural world, that Peter has a human instinct. Wherever you let it go, it will make its way home. All the days the Lord has been to me, you ever have that along with his heart, just to go back home, back to the Father's house. And then just one other thought passage in chapter 3, really suggests that the fact that there was three was that there would not be one bone broken. So it's left for the man to be in verse, he may have broken the bone. It sounds to be almost equal to John chapter 19, we must bear in mind, not a bone of pain shall be broken. And live upon the cross, there were three men. And on either side of the central one, there were men hanging with broken bones. But on the center cross, there was a man with no bone broken. And that was God's testimony of the Israel that day, the Holy Son, for what is enjoying was able to declare, truly, this was a righteous man.
The second thought, isn't there a relative to the bones not being broken? That David speaks of the bones which thou hast broken, and his waywardness and his failure to submit to God. But here was one who in his death never failed to submit. He was perfectly obedient. And so therefore God says, typically as well as in reality, no sign or symbolic act to suggest that here is one whose bones needed to be broken, a perfect submissive lamb, ever obedient.
In connection with your mourning, Bill, is it not equally important to notice that, at least to keep in mind, that on the cross the Lord Jesus was mourning. And no sorrow in his heart, in the deepest sense, as he hung upon the tree.
Would you allow a very simple thought, perhaps that might be helpful to young believers? We've passed over it, and it is the little word all that is found throughout these offerings. Is very helpful in putting in perspective. Here in chapter 1, several times over, burn it all, bring it all, burn it all, and so on. The word all is linked with the entire victim. When you come to the next offering, it is all the frankincense. When we come to the peace offering, the word all is linked with the fat, all the fat. And when we come to the last meeting, the sin trespass offering, it is all the blood. And that little word then just begins to give us an insight into lessons relative to these different offerings. And here it is all the victim. Of course, our brother has reminded us the skin was removed and doubtless was later given to the offering priest, but it is all the victim on the altar for God.
What is meant by the cleaning of the wings are up? That means the wings were removed.
You know, in my own simple way, now I don't know how you'd like it or not, is that the board was divided up, but not broken in that sense, and that each part hasn't opened up. You know the way you, for instance, open up a fish and put it flat. I thought they opened up the board, and then the two wings went outside. I might be childish or not, but... well, that's the same thing. It's dividing it, and yet not dividing it. You know what I mean? It was still kept the unity. Well, I thought that when we get the north, it's always that, we might say, side from which judgment comes. When the judgment was coming down in this, it was coming down from the north. And I thought that is the idea, particularly in Ezekiel, whereas the north gate, you remember, there was the tables and the hooks and all for to hang the sacrifice. That was in the north gate. And when you think of the east, of course, you have that the divine side of it, we might say, where at least where the people entered from the east side, didn't it? It was facing the east, wasn't it? Yes. Sorry, I'm not. Nobody hear me. Not by them. Talking to these men, I forgot myself. Should I keep these things? I didn't know that was going to come up now. I didn't expect that one now. You see, you always get something in a Bible reading that you don't expect. I had thought that was just the outward evidence that the Lord was dead and that it was the blood was shed. Now, I know that a lot have thought that he shed his own blood on the cross and he shed it into his inwards, and all that the spear did was just let the blood out that he had already shed. Now, I don't believe these things, but maybe mine's too small. You all know, I don't need to tell you how small it is, but I couldn't take that in at all. I can't have that. I had thought that just the spear wound and the blood and water was the intense suffering that the Lord had endured, and that I thought his crucifixion and that spear let out the blood that was in his body. Now I know that you'll tell us not a dead person doesn't bleed. It's not all right. You'll tell us all this. Could you that up person?
No.
You never answer that.
No problem.
Did I do?
That's what you're saying. We're saying this to give some thought about the divine consider. That when the blood and water came forth from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood was the evidence that atonement had been made. And the water was also the evidence that cleansing was now made. So when you come to 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the idea of atonement and cleansing in the blood and the water.
Now we have just about 25 minutes, and we do want to get some practical lessons from the burnt offering. It's quite obvious from anyone's reading of the New Testament that the believer himself is expected to be a sacrifice to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service, or your reasonable service, in the sense that you understand what you're doing. Now that is basic in Christianity. That is, just as the burnt offering was offered to God and was accepted by God, it's marvelous to think that the living God would accept us and our little beings on the altar for him. I think we should get a hold of that as best we can, so that we are to, as it were, reproduce Christ and put our whole being on the altar for God.
Go back to the earlier statement, and you referred to deeply to the question of obedience. It's not without significance that this chapter, Paul of Exodus chapter 40, where you know the Lord commanded Moses 8 times, and Moses did exactly as the Lord commanded him. I'm saying it again. What we're seeing in the leader was reproduced in the people. Those who take the lead among God's people need to be careful of how they act and how they walk. So the young Christians, all of them, in the same part of the meeting to the Word of God. I want to give an illustration, a very, very good example. An older sister, in fact, that in Egypt took a few years from 90 to call her old sister. And a young sister was getting advice from her, and the older sister just said, I'm going to ask you one question. What do you intend to do? Are you doing it? Read the Word of God.
Now, we have a number of young believers here. Now, we're really concerned, because we'll soon all be gone, those of us who are taking part and all that. Time changes, as you all know. I wonder how many of us have realized that my whole being should be at God's disposal from the moment I decide. I wonder how many of us are prepared to put our all on the altar for God. And that is very solemn. We sing it at times, a sacrifice to God, and life and death are we. And we ought to realize that now, and that's a weighty thought. You see, we have so much selfishness, and selfish ambitions, and selfish interests. If it suits me, I'll go to a meeting. If it doesn't, I'll stay at home. If it suits me, I'll go to help this, or if it doesn't suit me, I'll think of something else. And we don't give any care, seemingly, to think that here I am, and my whole being has been bought at the price of the blood of Christ, and I'm expected to hand it back to God and let him do as he pleases with me. Should be that.
I was thinking of Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing. Really, it is thy people shall be willing offerings in the day of thy power. It is a people who in that day will willingly offer themselves, but it is now our privilege in a day of rejection.
Yes. And we ought to feel the weight of that now, because quite a few now are aiming at life. And I'm afraid now, I don't want to be critical, as you know, I don't be, but it would be a pity at the end of the day that we miss the road by just living life to suit ourselves.
Now they were regulated, but they couldn't give a sacrifice anywhere. It had to be brought to the altar of God's house. And that same apply, that's the altar of Egypt, within our bed.
Yes.
Then at the altar of a career, sacrificing their life for a career, they were left with just a pointing out. Some are sacrificing life on the altar for a little bit of pleasure. Some are doing it for pleasure. But at the altar of God's life, for God.
Yes. That's weighty, brother. Now, we don't want you to think that that's just brought in here. That's the weighty side of these offerings. That if I'm not only offered for God, I've missed the way. Because that is what God expected when he took us into his kingdom. And it's great to know, now I don't want to discourage us, that putting our little Lord, mind you, small, you know small, I don't need to tell you that it's small, that God appreciates that. That to me is great. That we don't just merely do it and say, well, now we'll do it, but we just have to, but God actually values that. In every child of God that he sees putting his heart and soul and life at his disposal, he sees a reproduction of his son, which gave him such pleasure and delight in bowing to his will and going to the cross. So let us all put our life on the altar for God. That's one lesson we can learn.
I was thinking in Romans chapter 6, we're not ready to put ourselves in the shoes, that it is Christ for the hope. And to walk in newness of life in chapter 6 involves presenting our whole bodies upon the altar in chapter 12. And as Mr. McShane and others have said, it is now the complete man placed upon the altar and subject to the will of God. But then we must remember there was not only that which was burned upon the altar, there was that which was not burned upon the altar. The skin of the burnt offering was never burned. The skin of the burnt offering became now the property of the officiating priest. But what God would have seen in this world is just this, that what had been seen in perfection for 33 and a half years when the Savior was here, God would have perpetuated now in the lives of his people as we might wear the skin of the burnt offering. So the linkage with the altar of the will of God, the devotedness of Christ, the submissiveness of Christ, the comeliness of the walk of Christ, you know, that longing for home, the receiving Christ, all these things might be perpetuated here
as we take up the skin and wear the skin of the burnt offering. But you cannot do that until all has been placed on the altar.
And then another way of looking at the skin is this, that it was outward. And a lot of folk, you know, and they would try to bring to God and put on his altar just something that's a bit of an outward thing, an outward show or something like that. Whereas God would strip us all of that outward attraction and all that kind of thing before we're put on his altar. And you know, every one of us now, brethren, I know it's painful in ministry, but every one of us feel the soreness of being stripped and being reduced and humiliated so that God can accept us. We're not big and boastful and all that kind of thing. When the Lord's accepting us, He takes us at where the natural beauty of us and all the big acquirements that we think we had, and makes us feel just our nakedness before Him. And that's what goes on the altar.
Is there any reason, Mr. Nguyen, why the word sacrifice was never found in this temple?
No, I don't know if any.
It's not found until you come to the peace offering.
Aye.
Don't keep that
present for
the moment.
Aye, well, that'll be good. But that'll save me any trouble. The only thing I have to say is that there are about maybe 12 different words used in the Old Testament. There are far more if you count the nouns and verbs and so on. About a dozen words used in the Old Testament that have to do with offering and sacrifice, Lord's sacrifice, and different phrases that are used. So if you can't see them all in the one chapter, maybe you get them somewhere.
Well, the same of others mentioned in the Lord's version. The number of times, there's no limit on chapter 3 in the first one.
No.
The reason why I'm not.
Well, tell us,
he
has time to think of it, and he's not like me, you see. Now, another practical lesson or two we could maybe learn, and that is, after the flaying, then you have the different parts. Now, that we want to learn a lot of lessons if we can from that. That is, God wants a man's head, and he wants his legs, and he wants his inward, and he wants his fat. Now, we're not talking about the physical man. We're talking about the spiritual man. What about our heads, brother? Man, if I went through the conference today, some of you have heads packed with stuff, and you know, it's that true, you know, you can hardly talk to ordinary people at all. It's not well packed with great big learning. You know, when all's done, when I look at it and think of eternity, not a bit of that will count them in the coming day. Not a thing of it. Not me, not. I'm not despising people that have intelligence. I never was blessed with them, but others have been favored with them, and I appreciate the abilities they have. But how many of us are putting our whole energies into just cramming our minds and our activities with earthly things? Now, I know you have to do your work again. If you have intelligence, you have to use it and so on. We're not against that. We all know, we all love school when we're at it, and we had to leave it and so on like that. But the point is, we need to be careful that our minds. You see, I was talking to an old servant of the Lord, and I was amazed when I talked to him, you know. I says, isn't it strange? He's a man over 90, I think, at the time. I says, it's a strange, brother, that you can remember the scriptures so clearly, and come, it's hard to remember what time we get the bus at, you know. It's hard to remember what house he stayed in last week. He'd forget nearly everything else. So how do you remember? She said, you know, I've just lived for the Bible all my lifetime. And he says, it just stays with me. You see, his mind had just been absorbed in that which is divine. Now, I hope the Lord will help you, dear young brethren, because it's vital that God gets your mind and submission to his will. And then that he gets your energy and strength, your thought. And that he gets your feet, that you're walking in paths that are pleasing to him. All that's practical. You see, we read this over and hardly think of it, but that's practical.
I was thinking that the Lord would accept the perfect darkness of the Malachi's offering that he had to forgive.
No. Now,
offering something that doesn't cost us anything.
Well, that's Molokai, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So what did they do with
it? It didn't cost them. Now, life is solemn, brothers and sisters. It goes through quickly. I'm not being perceptive, but sort of mournful or anything like that. It goes through quickly. And just set yourself now, if you're young, you can only be young once, you know. Set yourself now, am I going to put my life under God's disposal? Is this Bible reading going to settle for me that is God's will? Now, God's will in my life, as he reveals it to me, I may not know it all, I'll not know it all, he doesn't give it in a bunch. You have to take it step by step, but whatever he wants me to do, I'm prepared to do it, because I'm at his disposal. He's bought me with the precious blood of his son, and I wouldn't like to withhold what God owns.
So the Christianity is really sacrificial life.
It's a sacrificial life. And we could get the craze for running about, and the craze for going here and there, and the craze for seeing this and that, and the craze for a lot of stuff. And it's all catering for the flesh, if we only knew it. And the bottom of it all is little or nothing for God in the whole bit.
In all of this talk, you mentioned the pigeon compared with the book. To founders who have said, yet in the wisdom of God, what typifies us exceedingly good?
Very good. Very good.
In Romans chapter 12, we have the voluntary pathfinder, and we are not surprised that we are reminded of our obligation.
Yes, it's an obligation, of course, we're called. No, they're different with you here. These big men are different.
Chapter that there is a distinction made between the man who brought the offering and then the priest who handled the offering. And there's a great danger, really, that we could have ability and be intellectual enough to divide the offering into pieces. But it's not intelligence, human intelligence, that is required when you're handling things in the presence of God. So when is the offering due, and the offering has to be handled, there is that offering. It's a priestly man. I just want to say to the young man, you know, you may have all the intelligence in the world in that little head of yours, that will not make you a priestly man. And the tremendous need of the hour is to have young men who have priestly discernment in handling the person of Christ, and I refer to Christ in particular, when we gather on the Lord's Day morning. You come to the end of the chapter and you begin. You see, the pot was not acceptable to God. That was undigested food, of course, wasn't it? And what we have not made our own, we cannot offer to God. And so these are the simple practical applications. When it comes to this matter, which another gym refers to as a worshipper, and I was stand with him here, you cannot divorce the idea of a worshipper in Leviticus chapter 1 when you come to the practical side. But in worship, you know, it's not what you've not made alone, that's no good to God. And if Mr. Darby is right, and it's not the feathers of the refuge, what we were having, as well, you know, 3 months ago, God doesn't want that tomorrow. He wants something.
Another vital point we should notice is this, that when the crop was taken away, or whatever way words he wants these men to think about, it was thrown on the ashes. Now, I would link that in my own simple mind with Paul in Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to me, I count it lost, and I count them but awful. I say, threw them away, as it were. Those are no use. They were great things in a sense. And the feathers and all, if we call it feathers, were lovely for the bird and all that. But when it come to for the altar for God, those were of no account. We don't boast of our great heritage and our great parentage and all the different relationships we had and all this type of thing and the great religious background. Those things don't count with God. We throw them, as it were, onto the ashes. They're of no value to him. There are a number of things that would help us. Now, that's a big point our brother has raised. Yeah, I hope you appreciate that. That is, he says now it's one thing to exhort Christians to put their life on the altar. He, in his mind, is, what would stir a man up to do that? Well, there are about two or three things he should keep in mind. One is this, his own nothingness. You see, when a man's getting saved, I hope you all believe in this, he has learned his nothingness. He's just a hopeless creature. And he wonders that God would ever pity him. And then that's the time that God saves him. Now, if he keeps that frame of mind and still thinks himself as nothingness, it's marvelous for him to realize, well, now God will accept my little being as I present it to him. That would encourage him to do that. Then another thing that will encourage the younger believers to put their life on God is a greater appreciation of what we have cost them and of what he has done for us. The more we sit, we sing it. I know we sing these things, but we hardly won't take any heed to them. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream. And mind you, when a man sits down periodically, takes a look at what has been done for him, he just longs. Now, in his very being, that he had 1,000 lives, that he could live them all for the glory of God and give pleasure to God in every breath he draws. Now, that's only one side of Christianity. So you have to get these other offerings, you know, because there'll be times when they have to confess sin and so on. We'll get at that in the other offerings. But we're only looking at the ideal thing. Wouldn't it be great if we went home today, not just merely a wee bit here on the difference between the different Hebrew words and so on, but getting to know that what we put on the altar for God is acceptable by him, that he's actually pleased with, and that we can bring pleasure to God. That to me is amazing. I could tell you easily that I could have grieved God. I could tell you that without any difficulty. That never give me any trouble. But to think that the day would ever come when I could please God, that he would find pleasure, that he would get a sweet savour, I think that's something amazing. May the Lord help us to get at it, brethren. We mightn't have long to do it, but just to spend and to spend for him, that's the great point in the book.
Well, in Israel, I think his motivation, when he would have seen the marvel of the glory cloud coming down just at the end of the previous chapter, it might have looked very great, but I can make a little contribution to our house.
That's very good.
One thing to appreciate salvation, but if we appreciate the dignity of God's assembly, not just a place to go, the dignity of God's assembly, it would maybe help us in our perspective.
Yes. Any more comments, because the time's almost up? Somebody didn't get in lately.
Let's sing in closing 236, but before we sing this hymn, I'm going to ask our brother Mr. Hutchinson to close the meeting in prayer and give thanks for the prayer.
Father, we bow and submit our hearts before you. And we believe that thou hast heard and answered prayer. Lord, and do us that we can stand in thy presence, and thou hast helped our brother stand thy word before us in the way that we believe. Lord, we have them to us in our private life and in our public testimony for thy strength. We believe that thou hast strengthened our every heart. And we ask thee that we may come and enhance this appreciation of the Lord Jesus himself. And the outcome of our meeting this afternoon will be that we will sense of spiritual utterance and a measure of consecration to thyself. We thank thee for so many of thy saints with interest in thy life. And particularly, we thank thee for so many young brothers and sisters, the men and women of tomorrow, that the Lord be now. We do pray that they each might be kept. The Lord be great. The Lord is thy precious work. Let this meeting and allow it to affect their lives, their effort. So many with a vision of one thing in God. We pray with all of us. And remember the words of your apostle. I beseech you, brethren, as you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, we look to thee to bless thy good work to this end. Thou hast preserved us in peace and quietness, and thou hast provided for us food to meet the need of our bodies. Many the world is hungry and homeless. Many without appetite and sanity. But here we are with food provided for us, and enjoying health of body and mind. We acknowledge thee, thank thee for thy remembrance of us in the meeting, and ask that as we eat and drink together, it might be with some continued sense of thy dear. And for the time that we are in the presence of God.
accept our assignment. I'm part of that one faith for the meetings, the work, the evening, and the weekend. And then I prove to be for my glory and the edification of the nation. We ask and offer our thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.